All right, let's begin. 1 John chapter 2. And if we have time, we will get to Matthew chapter 6 a little bit tonight as well, depending on how much of this we can cover. Let's start reading in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist should come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. All right, let's see if we can kind of work our way through this passage a little bit. John, of course, is talking to believers, as most of the epistles in the New Testament do. He uses the affectionate term little children, meaning children of God, sons and daughters of God. So there's no question here that he's addressing believers, not talking generally in the world, but he's specifically referring to believers. Now, notice he says, it is the last time. And this was, of course, written 2,000 plus years ago. And John says, at that moment, it is present tense, the last time. A lot of times you'll hear some of these so-called prophecy experts that will refer to the time in which we live as the last time, as if the time that we're living in is different from the time that John wrote as far as prophecy is concerned, biblical genealogy and so forth is concerned. But that's just not so. I mean, it sounds good. It sells a lot of DVDs and CDs and so forth. But this entire age from the death and resurrection of Christ and the advent of the church, which is neither Jew nor Gentile, is referred to as the last time. Okay? So the concept here is that I think this exposes the fallacy of those who try to, for personal gain, utilize whatever is going on at the moment as some kind of a proof that this is the last time, right before the Lord comes back. I mean, how many times have we heard people talk like that? We just don't know when the Lord is coming. He could come tomorrow. He could come 200 years from tomorrow. He could come 500 years from tomorrow. That we absolutely do not know. And anybody who says they do is deceiving you. They don't know. They can pretend that they do, but they do not know. None of us do. John was referring to the time in which he lived as the last time. People say today is the last time. Okay, it's been the last time for 2,000 years. All right. Notice also that this last time includes the presence of antichrists, plural. A lot of people get, again, when they're on the prophecy gig, they talk a lot about the Antichrist. But John here is not talking about the Antichrist. He's focusing on Antichrist, plural. Now, by that, he's not talking about a multiplication of the Antichrist. He's talking about those who have the spirit of Antichrist. They are doing the work of Antichrist. They are in the similitude of Antichrist. But he's not talking about people that are a whole bunch of Antichrist, capital A, but rather individuals that have hearts that are controlled by or influenced by the spirit of Antichrist. That's what he's talking about. So if John said that the spirit of Antichrist was in the church, and you got to remember that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the church, not talking about the unsaved world. He's talking about believers in the church. If the spirit of Antichrist was in the church 2,000 years ago before John went to heaven, come on, common sense. Is the spirit of Antichrist still at work in the church 2,000 years later? I mean, you don't have to be a theologian to figure that out. So he's talking about the spirit of Antichrist. He's talking about in his day, right now, it will perpetuate. It is the last time. It was the last time 2,000 years ago when John wrote. It's still the last time today. So please put that in perspective and try to keep that in mind as you start talking about, as you hear people talking about Antichrist and, this proves the Lord's coming. The spirit of Antichrist means Jesus is coming tomorrow. And, no, that's not so necessarily. We don't know. Spirit of Antichrist has been with us all this time. And it will continue to be with us until, of course, the Lord culminates all of these events according to his timetable and according to his sovereign will. And he said, now, notice, even now are there many antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Okay, so there can be no question about what John is saying. He makes it absolutely clear. There are many antichrists, small a. It is the last time right now, and that same spirit, of course, has continued for all these years and will continue until the Lord comes. So that's how he begins this section. All right, now verse 19. Now he's referring here to those within the church who are professing loyalty and fidelity to the church, the faith, the mission, the message, and so forth, but their actions prove they are not. Look at verse 9. Look how he says it. It's very well written. They went out from us. From where? From the church. From the body. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Not everybody who is among us is of us. You have to always remember that. Not everybody who is among us is of us. Okay? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or revealed that they were not all of us. Time and tribulation tests everyone. You don't really know whether a person is genuine or not overnight. It takes time. Time and trials will test everyone. And the ones who do not fulfill their fidelity during that time of trial and difficulty and so forth, they will fall away by the wayside. And you can know that they were not all of us. And I don't want to go back and refer to that illustration that I used some many months ago. Some of you still remind me of that, so I know that one you remember. And I talked about the Zen master. We'll see. Remember that one? We'll see. And that's absolutely true. We'll see. You know, say, well, so-and-so is really a great person. Boy, you can count on so-and-so. Well, I don't trust so-and-so. We'll see. We'll see. Reserve your judgment. Be careful. Be careful. You can give your heart to people too quickly and find out a little bit later on that you're being set up for betrayal, or you're being set up to follow someone who wants to deceive you. So John is referring to the spirit of Antichrist. He's saying it's with us now. This is the last time. We are in it right now. We are experiencing right now. The church right now is enduring these oppositions. And here's one thing that you can look at. You can look at the fact that these people that leave, they leave because they were never one of us. If they were truly one of us from the beginning, they would have never left. They would stick it out. They would endure. They would be revealed to be true. But because they left, they are revealed to be untrue. All right? Verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. By that, he's meaning that the illumination of the Holy Spirit will give you discernment and will be able to manifest truth to you pertaining to all things. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He wants to teach us all things, Jesus told us, predicting the Holy Spirit. That's what John is confirming, that the Holy Spirit wants to be that discerning spirit in our hearts that teaches us the truth regarding all things. Unlike those who leave and refuse to stay with the truth, they choose to depart, the Holy Spirit wants to solidify in our hearts the truth that will give us that which we need to understand it. Verse 21, and John is still talking on the same subject. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. As if maybe they were thinking, well, wait a minute, is he suggesting that we don't know the truth? No, I'm not writing unto you because you don't know the truth. But I'm writing to you because you do know it. And notice the last statement in that verse, verse 21. No lie is of the truth. You need to circle that. No lie is of the truth. If you tell a lie once and then you repeat it 1,000 times, guess what? It becomes the truth. It's still a lie. Politically, it becomes the truth. Well, that's what some of the dictators of the past have said, tell a lie often enough and people will believe it. And there's a lot of truth in that. But it's like 1 times 0 is zero. And 1,000 times 0 is zero. It doesn't change, you know, the number whatsoever. It's negated by the zero. A lie is a zero. And no matter how many times you tell it, no matter how many times you embellish it, it is still a lie. And I think the way that it's worded here is very important for us. No lie is of the truth. Okay, what is truth? That's what Pilate asked at the crucifixion of Jesus, at the trial of Jesus, leading up to his crucifixion. Well, we know what truth is, don't we? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know the word is truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. So we know what truth is. Truth is Christ. Truth is the Word. And everything that emanates from the Word and everything that emanates from Christ is truth. No lie is of the truth. Now that we as believers should take that to heart. We should be very sensitive to truth. Truth should be our object and our aim. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
It should be our desire, our heart for truth. If we are going to have any effectiveness whatsoever going forward as believers and as lovers of freedom, etc., if we do not have a deep conviction in our hearts for truth, we're sunk. We are sunk. Our prejudice, our predispositions mean nothing. What we want to be truth is irrelevant. What we wish was truth is irrelevant. The only thing that should matter is what is truth. Our desire should be to pursue truth and to recognize that only with truth can we achieve the blessing of heaven upon our effort, our work, whether it be individual, whether it be in a group, whether it be as a fellowship, whether it be as a community, as a country, whatever. And I recognize that, you know, there's so many people that do not have a loyalty to truth and a fidelity to truth, but what they want truth to be, that whenever they're confronted with truth, they're not willing to confess it and admit it. That's dangerous. Very dangerous. And I want to caution you that this statement here should be very convicting for all of us. No lie is of the truth. No lie is of God. No lie is of Christ. No lie is of the Word. Everything that we hold dear emanates truth. And if truth is not present, it's not of God. It's not the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of what? Antichrist. Lie, a lie is the spirit of Antichrist. It fosters the will of Antichrist. It accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. God works through truth. The devil works through lies. Remember in John 8:44, the two main character traits of Satan are what? Deception or lying and murder or destruction. Deception and destruction, those are the two great character traits of Satan. Okay? So it's not the Spirit of Christ that promotes a lie or facilitates a lie or embellishes a lie. It's the spirit of Antichrist. And really, the point to us shouldn't be whether or not we like where truth takes us. Truth for truth's sake should be enough. Amen?
Amen.
What difference does it make? The problem is that we all have our own proclivities and our own bents, and we want to try to conform everything to our proclivities and our bents rather than letting truth take us wherever it will and then forming our convictions or our beliefs and opinions and actions, whatever it may be at the time, upon where truth reveals, rather than trying to manipulate truth to be what we want it to be. This is really important, folks. It's critically important. And I'm beginning to realize that we've got a lot of people that call themselves our brethren, to call themselves our brethren. They have very little desire for truth. It's what they want truth to be, that they're interested in. Now, what causes people to accept falsehood? What causes them to regurgitate falsehood? What causes them to have a heart that is not sensitive to falsehood? They really don't have a desire one way or the other. Well, we've already covered it a little bit. Some people are just conforming truth to their particular bents and their proclivities and their propensities and their preconceived notions and ideas, and so they're going to make the situation conform to their mind. Yes, but it's more than that. We are going to have time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Here is the real issue. Matthew chapter 6. This is in the middle of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, of course. All right, let's begin reading in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, your money, your wealth, there will your heart be also. You could take a look at anybody's checkbook and know that fast where their heart is. The checkbook does not lie. It follows the heart. Jesus nailed it to the wall here, as he always did. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. Notice he didn't say where your heart is, there's your treasure. He reversed it. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. Now, when he says lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, does that mean that he's saying that we shouldn't be prudent about our spending? Is he saying that we shouldn't be concerned about making our house payment and having groceries on the table and clothes for our children to wear and all the things that is required of us as providers for our families? And is the Lord saying that those things should not concern us, that we should not work hard, that we should be lazy? And, well, I don't care anything about money, so I'm going to be, indifferent. He's not teaching that at all. There's another verse in Scripture that says that we are supposed to be diligent in business. The Bible talks about working hard. The Bible is replete with examples of hard work being a part of our duty to God as well as to our families and so forth. Responsibility we have as providers to take care of our families as we should is taught throughout Scripture, Old and New Testaments alike. This is not a verse that excuses lethargy and indifference and a lack of work ethic or a lack of financial planning. And it's not speaking against that. What is he saying? The focus is, where is our heart? Is our heart on wealth, or is our heart on God? And he continues that, and I think you'll see this very clearly. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If your eye is focused on wealth and money, it has blinded your whole being. Your heart is blinded. Your mind is blinded. You are not in a position to be able to understand truth, know truth, appreciate truth, or accept truth if your eye is filled with the love of money. Why do people reject truth? Well, some of it is just personal bigotry. We know that. We've covered that already. But some of it, maybe most of it, is pure greed. Money is what they're focused on. And if truth has a tendency in a particular situation to jeopardize what they perceive as the pursuit of wealth, guess what's going to win out and guess what's going to lose out? Money and wealth will win out and truth will lose out because the eye is full of darkness. The whole body is full of darkness because it's not focused on loving God. It's not focused, it's like I said Sunday night at the very beginning of the message. And if you miss that, you miss the whole message. How did I start Sunday night? Our duty to love God. Our duty to be devoted to Him. It all comes from that. Everything stems from that. Without the love of God and the devotion to God, everything else comes crumbling down. All the other principles that we discussed Sunday night come crashing down if you lose sight of that first point. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. This is basic, fundamental, root stuff to our Christian life. Our focus is on the love of God, the love of Christ. And if our eyes are filled with greed, and if they're on money, our eyes and our hearts are full of darkness. No man can serve two masters. Verse 24 is the summary of verses 19 through 23. So Jesus said all of that. Now he's summarizing it. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Mammon, old English word for money. Cannot. Impossible to serve God and money. You've got to choose. One or the other will be your master. Okay? So you're either going to hate one and love the other. You're going to hold to one and despise the other. You can't have both. So when the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is the root of all evil, absolutely, he was truthful in that statement, and it corresponds with what Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6. Now, here is Jesus' continued exhortation to us in relationship to what he just told us. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And then he illustrates, behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, sheer force of will, determination, can add one cubit unto your stature? A cubit is 18 inches. You know, so who of you can sit over there in a corner and meditate all day and night and just by sheer force of will force yourself to grow 18 inches? You know, you're not going to be able to do that. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Oh, I missed verse 23. Well, I take you thought for raiment. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, these physical material things, do the Gentiles or the unbelievers seek. If we are in that mindset, we are behaving just like unbelievers. Our attitudes are just like unbelievers. There's no discernible difference between us and unbelievers if this is our attitude. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Maybe you might want to underline the word things. Things versus Christ. Jesus is not a thing. These things, material, physical, God knows we need. He promises to provide. Again, do I have to repeat? He's not trying to excuse laziness, indifference, stupidity. You know, he's not expecting us to get up in the morning and say, well, you know, I'm not going to go to work today, Lord. I'm not going to bother to look for a job. You know, I'm just waiting for you to, you know, rain down manna from heaven. And, of course, a lot of people are doing that. It's called welfare. And it's amazing to me, and I know that sometimes even Christians are in situations when they need to take advantage of some of those things. This is not a broad criticism of people that are in need from time to time of those things that are available to us in our society. That's not what I'm saying. But it's amazing to me how many so-called Christians talk about having faith in God and talk about loving God, and talk about how much, you know, how loyal they are to God, and they're all self-righteous with all of their convictions about spiritual things, but they're living on the dole constantly. They're living off the taxpayers constantly. No attempt to get off of that and out of that. Just content to sit back and let the rest of the taxpayers take care of them and their families. Again, I understand we all have need sometimes that we may not be able to help it. I'm not unsympathetic with that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are content to live off of the taxpayers. They're content not to work. They are content not to earn their way through life. They are content to rely upon the welfare of society as a whole to pay their bills. And yet they have the spiritual audacity to stand up and lecture many of us about spiritual truths, quote unquote, and faith and what's right and what's wrong. And what's wrong with the government? And what's wrong with the state? And what's wrong with this politician and that politician? Why don't you own up to your own culpability? If we didn't have a generation of people that were content to live off of the rest of us, we wouldn't have this saturated welfare society that we have today. And that includes corporate welfare as well. We got a lot of corporations in America that are living off of the welfare of the taxpayer, just like individuals are, and they're content to do so. They're happy to do so. In fact, they pay attorneys a lot of money to figure out ways how to take advantage of the taxpayers. I mean, we can't blame all the politicians for this when you got people out there in society that are doing everything in their power to take advantage of the welfare system, manipulating it for their own purposes. Hello? Don't lecture me about me not being spiritual and about how I need to trust God when you're not willing to work and pull your own weight and you're relying on my taxes and the taxes of everyone else to pay your bills. Okay? That kind of a person is as guilty of the love of money as the person who is out here manipulating the financial system for his own personal advantage. Same thing. It's the same spirit. Doesn't matter what economic level you might be in. You might be among the very, very rich. You might be among the poorer segment of society. That's not the point. The point is not how much you make. The point is the spirit and the attitude. Do we love God? Are we trusting Him? Are we applying His principles of truth and honor in our lives? Or are we willing to accept and be content with the greed and the lust for money or the manipulation of government to take advantage of my lust for money, however it may work? But Jesus said in verse 33, don't do that. You know better than the unbelievers. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His, what? Righteousness. And all these things. And I hear a lot of people quote this verse. And that I've heard so many people misquote it. Even pastors, I've heard them misquote this verse over and over and over again. Here's what I often hear people say in quoting verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Do you see the word other there? It's not there. The kingdom of God and His righteousness are not things. They're not things. So our focus is not on things. It's on Christ, or the kingdom of God, and His righteousness. Doing right. Truth. The Spirit of Christ. We're focused on that, not things. And as Jesus said, it's either one or the other. You're either focused on things, which means your eye is full of darkness and you have no truth, no love of truth, no appreciation for truth, and not even able to discern truth because you really don't care about truth. Your eye is full of darkness. Or you despise that and you love God. As John was talking about in the first part of our address back in chapter 2, of his first epistle, the love of truth as opposed to falsehood and lie, of which there is no truth associated with it. I can promise you that so much of what's going on today and I hate to say it because it's not something I wish were true. But there is as much greed among people that call themselves liberty lovers as there are among people that would identify themselves with big government. Greed is not specific to one particular ideology. There are as many people that are greedy of money and gain on our side of the of the equation as there are people on the other side of the equation. Just because it's not ABC, CBS, NBC, or CNN, and you read it on the internet, doesn't mean that the person putting it on the internet is not motivated by greed, just like the people in corporate media. A lot of people in the alternative media are just as greedy as people in the mainstream media. And don't you think for a minute that they're not. Some people in alternative medicine are just as greedy as people in mainstream medicine. Don't think for a minute that they're not. Just because it's an alternative venue, an alternative source, doesn't mean that automatically these people are genuine and pure in their motivation. Doesn't mean that their eye is not filled with darkness due to their greed and their love of money. They're greedy, they love money, and they will pander their message in order to maintain their greed or their lifestyle as a result of greed. I know what I'm talking about. I know what it's like to sit behind the microphone of a radio talk show, a popular radio talk show. A radio talk show that was very, very influential, and I did well by. I know what it's like to take a position on the air that the majority of my audience didn't like. I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like when you got the mute button on and you got your notes in front of you and you're getting ready to go on the air and you're saying to yourself, now if I say this, I know I'm going to lose X amount of support. Because you are dependent upon the donations of the audience on your radio broadcast, or you're dependent upon the listenership, which you can then sell to your advertisers. You go to your advertisers and you say, from this hour to this hour, we have X number of listeners. And from this hour to this hour, we have X number of listeners. And there's all kinds of scientific means by which you can tell that. And there's organizations here in America that's all they do, is they monitor listenership if it's radio, viewership if it's television, and they constantly assess the popularity of a given show, the viewership of a given show, or lack thereof, and all of that equates to either higher commercial rates or lower commercial rates. The more people that listen, the more people that watch, the higher rate you're going to be able to charge for an advertiser to advertise on that hour or on that show. Or in some cases, donations will be either high or low depending upon the person that's speaking and what they're saying. So every radio broadcaster, every television broadcaster, every newscaster, and if you don't think the news media is a business, then you don't know what's going on. Now look, you know what? In all honesty, back in the early days of television, when they began their news hour or their newscast, did you know that the every network that I know of, in the early days when they first started newscasting, they expected to lose money during that hour. It was not going to be profitable. They knew it. And they were willing to absorb the loss of income during the news hour as a service to the public to give them the information that they needed in a free society. That's the way the newscast began in America. I'm talking about on the major networks. None of them made money for many, 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 many years. It was a net loss. The network accepted it as a net loss, as a service to the community to help keep them informed with what was going on in their community or in their country. That's how it started. After several years, the bean counters started burning the ears of the executives at the network and saying, you know what? We just can't afford to keep underwriting this news hour. We're losing money. It's draining resources. And so at some point in the evolution of newscasting in America, the news hour went from a no-profit mentality to a profit mentality. We're going to make the news hour as profitable as we can, along with the rest of our programming. When they did that, truth, objectivity, and honesty went right out the window. And what you have now is a news hour, or now we have news networks. It's 24 hours a day. It has nothing to do with reporting the truth. Nothing. It has everything to do with making money. Making money. So they bend the news in order to accommodate their blind eye. And what's that blind eye? Greed. And the love of money. Many in the alternative media are just as guilty. I'm not going to name names, but I could. I'm extremely saddened at the way I see our so-called fellow patriots pandering truth for the audience. Once a talk show host realizes the general consensus of his audience, if you go against that general consensus, you're going to pay a price. And I mean financially. And I know what I'm talking about. I lost a radio talk show, a very popular, successful radio talk show. And it took 2 years to go from a highly successful, popular, funded radio talk show to a total lack of support, without funding, and having to go off the air. It took 2 years. At any time during that 2 year period, I could have changed the message of the talk show. I could have started pandering to the audience and giving them what they wanted to hear. And what they wanted to hear was that G.W. Bush was almost the fourth person of the Godhead. That's what they wanted to hear. As long as Bill Clinton was the person that I was pointing out the foibles and the so forth, I was a hero. But as soon as I did the same for the Republican president, I went from being a hero to being the biggest villain, the traitor, the Judas. And corporate sponsors dried up. Donations dried up, and in 2 years, I couldn't afford to keep the show. That's what some of these radio guys, that's what some of these internet blog talk guys, that's what some of them, not all of them, of course, but that's what some of them are looking at. And some of these guys are not making a lot. But some of the guys are making a lot. A lot. a lot. They're not willing to give it up. They're living in a multi-million dollar mansion. They have multi-millions of dollars in the bank. They are successful to the nth degree. And they know that if they stick to the pure truth, they're going to lose audience. They're going to lose sponsors. They're going to lose income. And so they pander to the audience. If your eye is evil, how great is that evil? How great is that darkness? But what did Jesus tell us? Take no thought, saying what we shall eat, what we shall wear. When you get down to your love of God, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, when it comes to your love of truth and the love of righteousness, the love of what's right, which is where our focus ought to be, stick with truth and don't worry about the financial part of it. God knoweth you have need of these things, and He will take care of you. That's the whole point of this lesson that Jesus is giving us here. That's the whole point. The love of God, the love of His righteousness, the love of His kingdom, the love of what's right, the love of what's true. And when push comes to shove, you just don't think about what might happen on the financial side of the equation. You don't think about, I might lose money or I might lose this. Not in the sense, I mean, you might think about it, but you don't make a decision based upon that thought. That's why I expect on any given Sunday to come to church and there won't be anybody there. That's why, I figure, you know what, I write a column. And I get done writing that column, and you know what? That'll be the last column that people are going to want to read. And every week of my life, I broach my life from that perspective. As far as I'm concerned, if I'm not God's man, and if I'm not where God wants me to be, and I'm not doing what God wants me to do, and He's not speaking through me truth, then I don't need to be here. I don't deserve to be here. I don't want to be here. I'm God's man, not anybody else's. God put me here, and if God wants to take me from here, that's His business. Amen. Amen. And I truly don't have a will in the matter. I don't. But as long as I am here, I'm going to do my best, and I'm sure I don't always do it perfectly, but I'm going to do my best to be faithful to these principles that we're studying tonight in the book of Matthew and the book of 1 John. It's not going to be money. It's not going to be money that motivates me. It's not going to be success that motivates me. And it's not going to be whether you like me or not that motivates me. The problem is not all these evil politicians and big bankers. Yeah, that is a big problem. I'm not saying it's not a problem, but that's not the main problem. The main problem is the people that should be loving God, including the pastors and the radio people and the television people and the people that are out there that have influence, they have the ears of people. They have the ability to change opinions. They have ability to make people think. They have the ability to give them the information they need to make decisions that are predicated on truth and righteousness and so forth. They are slaves to the love of money. And as a result, they're pandering the message. They're forsaking truth. And the people are not getting the truth that they need to be able to make the important decisions in our country that they need to make as we the people. That's the problem. Verse 34, last verse. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God will take care of us, folks. And I know that there are people in this audience that if we had time and gave them the opportunity to stand up here and tell you how they made decisions predicated upon truth and righteousness and without the thought of what the financial or the material consequences might be, they could confirm in their own lives what Jesus said here in this passage. And that's not just a decision you make once in your lifetime. That's a decision you've got to make every day of your lifetime. Every day of your lifetime. And the day that you wake up and you surrender to that God of Mammon, you have surrendered to the spirit of Antichrist. And no longer is the spirit of Christ, who is the spirit of truth, speaking through you, but now the spirit of Antichrist is speaking through you. These are jeopardous days in which we live, and it's going to get more jeopardous. We need truth today more than we have ever needed it. We need fidelity to truth today more than we've ever needed it. May God raise up among the believers, not talking about the world, the church, the body of Christ, the people that claim to be children of God. In us, may God raise up the Spirit of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. Let's stand for prayer.